Then we also looked at 1 Timothy 3, and last week we were considering what it said in verses 8 and 9. Five things that we're told about deacons: that they must be reverent, they must not be double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, and they must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And today I want to look at the remaining verses here in this little section about deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and from verses 10 through to 13. Next Lord's Day, we're due to have a congregational meeting after our morning service, and that's for the purpose of seeking to elect two men to the office of deacon within this congregation. Here we have some further points that are emphasized in regard to what deacons must be. And we'll look at these things as we have them in verse 10 and 12 and also in verse 13. But I want to begin with verse 11, because verse 11 is speaking about women or wives, and it's here right in the middle of the section about deacons. And we have to consider, what does this verse of Scripture refer to? Why is it here in the middle of the section about deacons? There are three different viewpoints as to who the women are that are in view in verse 11. You'll know that within our denomination, the office of deacon is an office that is open to men and is not open to women. And one of the reasons for that is that in Acts chapter 6, it was men that were to be appointed to that work. And that's something that is implied here also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the verse 11 is a verse that clearly speaks about women, and it speaks about women in the context of the work of deacons. So what does this verse mean? The words originally given in the New Testament Greek don't have the word, it doesn't have the word "there" in it. In the New King James Version, it says, "Likewise, their wives must be," and then it mentions four things. The word "there" isn't in the original. That's put in by the translators to make sense of things. And the other important thing is that the word "wives" is a word which has a more basic meaning of woman. Sometimes that word may mean wives, but the basic meaning of it isn't the meaning wife. The basic meaning of the word is the word woman. So a more literal translation would be, "Likewise, woman must be," and so on. There are three understandings of what this verse refers to. First understanding would be that because it's in a section about deacons, and because it's referring to women, it should be seen as referring to what would be called deaconesses. And that would be a viewpoint that would be held, for example, within the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. The RP Church of North America does have the option of having deaconesses within the church. And they wouldn't see that as being something that is against Scripture, but they would see it as something that is built upon what it says here in this particular verse in a section about deacons. And our American church would argue that that deacons don't have a teaching role within the church. They don't have a role of authority. It's a serving role rather than an authority role. So it doesn't contradict the teaching of the Bible that women aren't to teach men or to have authority over men. So that's one view that this verse refers to deaconesses, and the view that would be taken is that the word shouldn't be translated as wives, but just as women, and it would be referring to women who serve as deacons. Now, in our denomination, the office of deacon isn't one that is open to women, so that's not the view that our church would take on that, but it is a view that's held elsewhere, and you can see why that would be the case. The second viewpoint is the view that's suggested by the translation we have here in the New King James Version, and that is that this verse refers to the wives of deacons. And that's how it reads in the in what we've been reading today. Likewise, their wives must be. In other words, the verse on this understanding means that a man who is married could only be considered for appointment as a deacon if his wife is a woman who is reverent, who is not a slanderer, who is temperate, and who is faithful in all things. And since deacons within the church are entrusted with the responsibility for the oversight of finances, it's easy to see why it's important that a deacon's wife would be someone who would need to be wise and reliable and discreet and trustworthy. So that's the second view on what this verse means, that it refers to the wives of deacons. Another possibility is that this verse refers to women who serve within the church but who are not deacons or deaconesses. This would take the word as meaning woman rather than wives. And it's a view that looks at what we have here in these verses in 1 Timothy 3. You have in verse 2 a verse that says that a bishop or an overseer must be, and then there's a list of things that the elder must be. In verse 8 then it says, likewise deacons must be, and there's a list of what deacons must be. And then verse 11 it says again, likewise woman must be. And so Paul introduces this little bit about relating to women in the same way as he introduces the section on elders and the section on deacons. And the things that he lays down for these women are very similar to what he has to say about the deacons. And therefore it may be that what is referred to here is not women in general, but particular women who were given within the church a serving role. Women who were set apart to a role of service within the church, who were official church servants. And I suppose we have something like that in our church even at the present time, in that our two new treasurers are women, and they have been set aside to a serving role within the church. I read earlier also from 1 Timothy chapter 5, which refers to widows within the New Testament church. And there are instructions given as to how the church was to provide for widows, but those widows also seemed to be women who served in a particular way. There were women in the New Testament church who had a ministry to other women. And so it could be that that verse in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, is referring to serving women within the church. But I want to look then at what this passage says about deacons and what deacons must be. And consider verse 10, where we're told that deacons must be tested. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And the word that Paul uses there for tested is a word that means not, it doesn't mean you test it with a view to failure, but it's a test in the hope of success. Deacons are to be men who have first of all been tested. That doesn't necessarily refer to a period of testing, a probation period, but that could be involved. But essentially what's being called for here, it's a warning against doing anything rash. It's a warning about choosing men to serve within the church whenever those men haven't really had time to demonstrate their reliability and faithfulness. In practical terms, it means that we shouldn't rush to elect to office anyone who would be a recent convert or anyone who had recently come into the congregation. It takes time for a congregation to get to know what someone is really like. And when people come in from the outside, it takes time for them to get to know what the congregation is like. There are people who come into churches at times and they're full of enthusiasm, and this is the greatest church they've ever been a part of, and 6 months later they might be saying something very different indeed. Whenever they hear a few things maybe in sermons that they don't agree with, whenever someone says something to them that they don't see eye to eye with, then things can change. And so it was the case that deacons weren't to be those who had only been on the scene for a little while or who were only recently converted. They were to be those who had demonstrated in life a blamelessness, a reliability. And so we need to seek to ensure that those who become deacons within our church are men who are appropriate for that role. We want to make sure that they last the pace, that they're not going to disappear if something doesn't just work out the way they want it to. You want to choose those who have been through a few storms in life and have shown that they are the real thing, that they are followers of Christ. It hasn't been easy for them to follow Christ, but they've kept on following when they have been tested. We need to look for those who have shown that they are firmly anchored in Jesus Christ. So the first thing here in regard to deacons is that they are to be first tested. And I said earlier that was the intention of session, that if men are elected, they would be given the opportunity to see what's involved in the work of being deacons and to demonstrate that they are fully committed to the life of the church here. The next thing that's mentioned as to what deacons must be, verse 12, Paul says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. That same requirement is given earlier in the chapter for elders. And in chapter 5, when it talks about those widows who were on some sort of roll, it was required of them that they were to be have been the wife of one man. Well, who is Paul excluding when he says the deacons must be the husbands of one wife. Well, it's important to understand that there are groups that were not excluded that you might think could be excluded by those words. He's not excluding, for example, single men or widowers. He doesn't mean that you're ruled out as a deacon if you've never been married. And he also doesn't mean that if you're a widower that you're ruled out. He doesn't mean that you must be presently married in order to be a deacon. That's not what it means. Some churches will have it as a rule that if you're to be a minister, an elder, or a deacon, that you have to be a married man, but that's not what this verse is meaning. It also doesn't rule out a man who has been legitimately twice married. A man whose wife has died, and then that man remarries another believer. He has only had one wife at a time, and so he is the husband of but one wife. Paul does not mean to exclude a man whose wife may have divorced him, where the man was innocent, and then he legitimately remarries. That doesn't rule him out as serving as a deacon. But what he is referring to here is something that was much more of a real issue in New Testament times than it is in our society at present. And it's something that's much more of a factor, perhaps, in some other parts of the world than it is here. And it's a situation where men had more than one wife, where a man is married to several women at the same time. And a man in that situation could not be considered as someone who could serve as a deacon in the church. Now, that was something that was a real possibility in New Testament times. You would have men who would hear the gospel and they would be converted, but they were men who were already married to several women at the one time. And those men couldn't be elders, those men couldn't be deacons within Christ's church. A man with that kind of domestic setup has enough issues of his own to deal with, never mind having to deal with the issues of the church. Now, as far as I know, we don't have any secret bigamists within our congregation. Men are either unmarried, presently married, or are widowers. There are no men that have more than one wife, but that's there in the scriptures, and that's why those words are there. Then we have another requirement, which is also looking at domestic life. And in verse 12, we're told the deacons must be men who rule their children and their own houses well. Similar requirement is there earlier in the chapter for elders, verses 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's not too difficult, I think, to see why it would be important that a deacon should be a man who manages his own household well. If he hasn't been able to do that, then it's unrealistic to think that he would be able to manage a larger body of people and manage things well in that situation. That is surely a fairly obvious, logical, common sense position. And yet, in the kind of world that we live in, that's not the common sense that prevails in a lot of situations. You can think of situations that have occurred in public life in Western countries. For example, not too long ago in America, when the whole President Clinton matter was in the news, people were arguing strongly that it did not matter if he had been unfaithful to his wife. As long as he does a good job as president, then that's all that matters. And what you do in private has no bearing upon your role in public life. And we have the same logic being followed in the United Kingdom when various cabinet members were unfaithful to their wives. The Prime Minister argued that they were doing a good job in their particular role within the cabinet. That's the way people think these days. They have different compartments of life, and you can completely isolate one compartment of life from another compartment of life. And so a person is to be trusted to do a good job in public life with millions and millions entrusted to them, but they can really mess up at home. Now, the Bible doesn't follow that logic. And that is not the wisdom that is given to us in the Scriptures in regard to those who can serve in office within the church. Surely if men break their marriage vows, if they're not able to hold to those things that they've vowed before God and before men, well then to think that everything will be well in a public situation and public duty, surely that is not very wise. And the things that are acceptable in politics and in national affairs aren't acceptable within the Church of Christ. Deacons, we're taught here, must be those who rule their houses well. Same thing is there for elders. Suppose the question is, how well is well? And you could debate that, and that's a matter of opinion. When is a man doing well in terms of how he manages his own household? But that's the requirement. Deacons must be men who rule their children and their own houses well. The Scriptures give to parents the obligation of bringing up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents are to do the very best that they can for their children. We're to make sure that as long as there are responsibility, we will give them every opportunity to experience the good things of God, the things in which God causes his blessing to flow, that they'll be in the place of worship, that they'll come to Sabbath school to be taught the things of God, that CY meetings and camps and things, that children be encouraged to receive the blessings and benefits that come with these things. And it's said here in verse 12 that it's ruling children and ruling the house well. And so the principle applies to the running of a household or a home. Ordinary things like paying bills on time, avoiding debts, not buying things that you can't afford to buy. All of these things are important, and these things need to be right in a man's ordinary home life in order for him to be considered as a deacon within the church. So This is the requirement of ruling the household well. There are three things here. Deacons are to be tested and approved. Deacons are to be the husbands of but one wife, and they're to rule their households well. Those things are added on to the other things we've already seen from God's word. Well, then the final part of this section on deacons speaks about the benefits that come to those who serve as deacons. Paul gives some encouragement for those who would look at the possibility of serving and find it a very daunting task. Well, Paul gives encouragement in that. The work of deacons is like other things in life. It's a never-ending work. There are always things that are coming up. It never gets to the point where there's nothing on the agenda for a deacon's meeting. It is a work of service, and there's always more service to be rendered. It's a work of giving yourself. And here in verse 13, Paul speaks of the blessings that come to those who give themselves to the work of deacons. He says, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And there are two blessings that are spoken of there. There's the blessing of a good standing. And that refers, I believe, to reputation. It refers to the influence which a good deacon will gain among the people that he serves. It is good to be appreciated. And all deacons who serve well are appreciated for the work that they do. And so there is the blessing of a good standing. And there is also the blessing of great boldness in the faith. And one of the seven who was appointed in the church in Jerusalem was Stephen. And Stephen was a man who showed great boldness in speaking of Christ, and he was put to death for his boldness. And Paul says that those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And those words, I think, refer to an inner assurance that God gives a man in his heart. And if he is serving Jesus Christ within Christ's church, serving the Lord as a deacon within his church, then the Lord grants a great assurance unto that man. He knows this is a good thing. He knows it's good to serve the Lord. And God grants a great boldness, a great confidence in the faith. He's able to speak about spiritual things because he's living those things out in his life. He's not just a self-serving man. He's there to serve others. And when you give yourself to that, God gives you a confidence and a strength, and you're able to speak with an authority and an assurance. The Lord Jesus Christ came among us as one who served. And those who follow Christ in serving well within his church have an awareness that they belong to him, that they are following in his footsteps, that he is their master. And so entering into the work of deacon can be something that really strengthens a man's faith. It's a practical demonstration that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am willing to give of my time for the sake of others, because that's what Christ has done for me. Serving well as a deacon will give a man great boldness in the faith. He'll know that he is the real thing. He'll know that he's not just someone who has the knowledge of the faith in his head, but he'll see that he is giving himself to living that out in practice. And so the work of being a deacon is something that is commended to us as something that requires effort, but it also brings its blessing. A good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There are definite blessings that come to all who serve well as deacons within Christ's church. Well, these are things that God draws to our attention. There's not too much in the scriptures in regard to deacons. Fairly small number of verses that really refer to this issue. But we need to consider these things, and we need to seek before God to choose men that we are confident will live up to what God says deacons must be. God is sovereign, and he determines at any time and any place what the outcome of any election might be, what the final outcome of the whole process might be. God knows what is good for his church. If it's a good thing for God to provide us with new men to serve as deacons at this time, he is able to bring that about and ensure that it will be a blessing for the church. And if that is not his will, well, he will have something else in mind. And God knows how to provide in whatever form that provision might come. Next week, then, God willing, after our morning service, we will have a congregational meeting, and that's for the purpose of electing men to the office of deacon within our church. Pray about this matter, and seek God's leading and wisdom in it. Amen.